In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Going to take a look at a subject, basically the subject of the Bible, if you want to boil it down to one subject, it's believing in Jesus Christ. That's what the whole subject of the Bible is all about. It's about believing in Christ and His whole plan and purpose of redemption and salvation. So God sent Jesus Christ to save and redeem mankind. So for the most part, every god out there of any religion is all a, you know, take yourself to the next level, and from that level, you take yourself to the next level, and from that level, you take yourself to the next level, and it's a growing thing. Well, including Christianity. Pretty much Christianity is, across the board, is like that. It's an achievement thing. You get to this level, you know, you take this class, and you can take this class. And from that class, you can go into this program, and, you know, so on and so forth it goes. Or, you know, if you do such and such, then from there you can get to, you know, being part of this group. You know, and then from that group, then you can step into the real group. You know, and it just goes on and on. It's all achievement, earning, stature, and all that stuff. And that's just not God. God sent this message to be believed, and that's it. And in John 3, you pick this up in verse 16, just simply says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So God, according to this verse, is concerned with people believing in His Son. You see that? Just believing in His Son. Verse 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." Yeah. So God has extended salvation to mankind through His Son. Those that believe on the Son receive the salvation. That's it. Verse 18. "He who believes in Him is not judged." So what's God concerned with people, happening with people? That they get judged or that they believe in His Son? Very clearly, isn't it? It's so clear. God wants people to believe in His Son across the board. That's what He's interested in. Okay? So now if you go to verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." Well, praise God. Okay, again, we're back to that same subject, believing in the Son. "He who believes in Him has eternal life." So God, again, is concerned with people believing in Him, right? That's all He wants, people to believe in His Son. Now go to chapter 6. Chapter 6. These guys that Jesus Christ was talking to asked Him a question in verse 28. They asked, "Therefore they said to Him, 'What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?'" Basically, any religion is about what can I do to work for God? What can I do to, you know, serve God, to love Him, to work for Him? Okay? Look at Jesus' answer in verse 29. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent.'" What God is interested in is people believing in Jesus Christ, whom God sent. Jesus Christ clarified, this is the work that man is to do. If we're going to do a work, we're to believe in the Christ. Well, you might say, well, I did do that. That's how I got born again. Well, it's interesting that a literal translation of this verse would be, the work of God is to, and it says, continually be believing in Him. To continually be believing in Him. It's in the present tense, meaning a right now thing. So continually be believing in Him. This is what God is after. Not what we do with it. It's secondary. You know, what job we get, where we live, talking about stuff, right? Who we're associated with. you know, what kind of clothes we wear, all this stuff. From God's perspective, it does not matter. What God's concerned with is people believing in his son and continuing to believe. This is what he's after. So you know what he did? He sent a message about his son so that people can initially believe on him. And he, with the same message, that we could grow in believing in regards to him. That we would continually be believing in him or regarding him. This is what God is after. So this message of the Bible is about believing in the Son. And we keep coming back to this message because it helps us continue to be believing in him more and more and more. Okay? More and more and more. Now, why would God want us to be believing in his son? Well, there's various reasons in the Bible. One big one is it says that's what pleases God. Okay? God wants his people to believe what he says is true because that's what pleases him. Okay? So if you want to be pleasing to God, the thing to do would be believing his word and believing it more and more and more. Okay? Another thing is in Romans chapter 1, the book of Romans, chapter 1. In Romans, chapter 1, see in verse 16, very common verse, says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," Paul writes. Why? "For it," referring to the gospel, "is the power of God for salvation." That word salvation means wholeness. Wholeness. Salvation is wholeness because when you're saved from something, you're saved from destruction or despair to no longer be in destruction or despair. You understand? So you're taken out of the problem into the solution. So wholeness. You're taken out of the problem into wholeness. So salvation ultimately means wholeness. That's why some of the translators give it that way, is wholeness, soundness, wholeness. So God sent this gospel, which is his power, unto our wholeness. Because he didn't need to be made more whole. Right? God didn't need his word. He needed us to get it. So he sent this message to us and says that it is his power, God's power. This gospel is his power unto wholeness to everyone who does what, according to this verse? Believes. We're back to that same subject of believing. It's the believing of the message that produces the wholeness. See, the believing of the message. This is all over the place. You see in Psalm 107. Look at Psalm 107. I'll show you just a couple of these. Psalm 107. When the children of Israel were getting delivered from the bondage of Egypt, but the Egyptians weren't yet happy with this. The Egyptians were still pursuing them across that first part of the desert. When they came up to the Red Sea, the Israelites were boxed in by the Egyptians chasing them, and they were stopped by the Red Sea. So here they were sandwiched. There's no way out. So Moses says, "God, what are we supposed to do?" Moses said, "What are you turning to me for?" He said, "Stretch your staff over the sea, and I'm going to cause the sea to part, and the children of Israel are going to walk across that sea on dry ground, and the Egyptians are going to pursue you into the sea, and they're all going to be drowned, and you will see not one of them anymore." So what he does is, he says, "Lift your staff up and watch the sea part right in the middle," where they were. They were on the north end, but it parted. God caused an east wind to blow, that night, caused this east wind to blow, and the sea just opened up. And it blew so hard that it dried out the ground. So they walked across on dry ground. Yeah. And it says there was a wall of water on their right and on their left. Because there's a story that, you know, it says, well, people trying to prove that the Bible's not true. They said, well, these desert winds, the east wind from there, you would see the east wind blow. Here's the desert, here's the Red Sea, and here's Egypt. So they're cross, trying to cross, they're boxed into the Red Sea. So they go across, going to go across the Red Sea. So to do that, God caused this east wind to blow, and see, it blew the water up so hard that it made a wall of water on the one side. But if you read the record, it says that God caused, by this east wind, a wall of water on the right and on the left. Parted right down the middle, they walk on dry ground. What Moses tells the Israelites, they start screaming and yelling, freaking out. Here we are boxed in. Okay. What he tells them is, stand back and watch the salvation of the Lord. Watch the salvation of the Lord. So what did they receive? When they got through that sea to the other side, they walked through on dry ground, they get on the other side, the Egyptians start chasing them through the sea, and God tells Moses, lift up your staff again to bring the waters together upon the Egyptians. Moses lifts up his staff, the water comes together, and it says that every one of the Egyptians died that day that were in that army. What did God do for the children of Israel? Well, he delivered them from the despair and destruction, right, of the Egyptians, but he also made it to where those things didn't plague them anymore. That which was their enemy that was overpowering them just a short few days before now had no power over them, and it was dead in its power toward them. Why? Because of the salvation of the Lord. What about us? Jesus Christ died, lifted up on a stick, right, so to speak, died. God parted the way for us to walk through to the salvation of the Lord. So we believe on Jesus Christ, we get the salvation of the Lord, and that which plagued the Israelites back then plagued them no more. The Egyptians were dead and over with. Well, what about us? Sin was the problem. Jesus Christ died to pay for all the sins of the world. God made it that in Christ, sin no longer has authority over us. Matter of fact, it's to be reckoned dead, as if it has no life, just like the Egyptians on the shore. What Israel saw physically, we see spiritually. We accept that no sin in any way has any authority. It's all washed up on the shore dead, just like the Egyptians. Now, if we can reckon that true in our mind, then we will see the salvation of God in our lives. So it's not just about the new birth, is it? It's all about seeing the wholeness of God more and more as we get closer to Christ's return by what? The power of the gospel. That gospel message which would produce its wholeness in us more and more and more until we get to Christ's return. And that's what Christianity is all about. It's not about fire insurance. That's not what it's about. It's not about just getting this deliverance from hell and then you just got to deal with life until Jesus Christ comes back. It's about living this new life of being freed from sin to see the wholeness of God more and more and more until Jesus Christ does return. See, that's what this thing's all about. So in Psalm 107, what God did for the Egyptians is in verse 20. Psalm 107:20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. So what did he send to heal them?
His word.
His word. And he does the same thing today. He sends his word and heals us and delivers us from our destructions. Things get twisted around sometimes. People have said in the past, well, you know, I've ministered healing, you know, to myself or to others, and I haven't seen the results, and it's breaking down my faith. I would say that that's a direct adversarial attack on the gospel. You know why? What we're subtly saying is my experience determines how powerful the gospel is. God says, stick to my word and watch my word deal with the problem. He said here, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. How? By his word. His word. Not by the experiences that they put the word to the test in. He says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them. It's through the word. Not to how many experiences we have, good or bad. Even if you have the last 150 experiences are good, that still doesn't determine if the word is powerful enough to deliver you or not. Because it's the word. The gospel is the power of God, not our experiences, good or bad. See it? It's quite a twist there. So if you go to Philippians chapter 3, I'll show you another one of these. Philippians 3. God just wants us to stick to the truth. Just stick to the truth. Stick to the truth. He tells his people, hold to my word. Keep my word. Old covenant and new, he said, keep my word. To us, we're to keep his word too. But his word to us is the gospel about Jesus Christ. That gospel message is what made us whole. That gospel message is what continues to make us whole. See, is the gospel message powerful enough to deal with that situation you're dealing with or situations you're dealing with? When you come up against a situation, is the gospel message powerful enough to deal with that? Did Jesus Christ work at the cross, resolve that situation, or did it accomplish everything else except that situation you're dealing with? How powerful is the, right, there's power in the blood, the song we sang. How powerful is that blood that God caused it to be shed to cover all the sins of the world, past, present, and future? Did it cover that situation you're in right now? Did it cover the situations that you're in right now? Did it cover the situations that you're going to be dealing with? The Bible says it covered them all. The question is, what are we going to rely on and trust in to see that deliverance? See, God tells us to stick to the word no matter what. In Philippians 3, see in verse 16, it says, however, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Let us live by that same standard. So here we receive the gospel. You hold to that gospel. You stick to it. Why? Because it's still the power of God unto wholeness. It doesn't matter how bad a situation gets. God's word about the cross, Jesus Christ's death, is big enough to handle that situation. God says so. Thank God you don't have to rely on me or anybody else saying it. God says it. And he says it so many times in Scripture that if we don't get it the first time, maybe we'll get it after the next 200. Because there's so many times this is repeated that the power of the cross covered it all. The book of Galatians is all about that. The book of Romans opens with it. The book of Romans closes with it. The book of Ephesians is loaded with it. You know, Colossians, it's scattered all throughout there too. Yeah, you know, where do you want to go that the power of the cross isn't obvious that it's covered the situations that we're in? The question is, how do we take that message of the gospel and put it up against that situation we're in? Well, we do it by taking the power of the gospel and putting it up against the situations that we're in. That's how we do it. What does the truth say? You say, I don't care, situation, what you are trying to tell me. The truth is the truth. Months back, we looked at Numbers, chapters 13 and 14. In Numbers 13, God tells Moses to take a leader out of each one of the 12 tribes and send them into the promised land, which they hadn't entered yet. Okay? To cross over the Jordan, go into the promised land and search it out and bring back a report. All 12 did. 10 of them brought back what's called an evil report, according to the scriptures, in the end of chapter 13. It's called an evil report. You know what they said? All they did is give the facts. All they did is tell it like they saw it. There's a lot of people in this land. The land is loaded with people. How are we going to go in and just take the land? It's filled with people. Not only that, these people are huge. They're big. Not only that, they've got cities, walled cities, very strong, fortified cities. And we're just a people walking in to take the land? How are we going to do this? It was logical. It was systematic. It was reasonable. But it was evil. You know why? Because God told them, go in and take the land. These people are giving the facts. How about us? Oh, my neck hurts. You know, my head hurts. I'm tired of dealing with this problem. If we're reviewing the facts, that might be factual. You might have a real challenge driving that car that you're driving, or living in that house you're living in, or dealing with those clothes you're dealing with, whatever it is, who cares? Hair problems, nose problems, whatever it is, okay? If you keep saying the facts, it's an evil report if it's contrary to God's report. God told them, take the land. They said, well, we would go and take the land, but the problem is, and they lay out the facts. Are we speaking the facts, which is an evil report, speaking against truth? Because truth says, by his stripes you were healed. Truth says, God is sufficient for all things. Truth says that we are made whole by Jesus Christ's shed blood. That's the truth. See it? So are we going to stick to God's report or to an evil report? So here it tells us in Philippians 3:16 to stick to the same standard to which we have attained. Stick to the gospel. Stick to what God says is true in Christ. Stick to it, stick to it, stick to it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're almost done here. At 2 Corinthians 5. This is what verses like this mean. See, we receive the standard. We know that what's true in Christ. Okay? So to stick to it. To stick to it. So how long are you going to keep confessing that you're healed by Jesus Christ's stripes? It's been 3 days since you've dealt with this cold or whatever it is. How about fourth day? How about fifth day? When are you going to stop adhering to the gospel? It's really the adversary's question. That's what he wants to know. How much can I pressure them to where they'll stop and trust in something else other than my word? That's what his act is. God's thing is like, watch, they're going to hold to it. They're going to hold to it, you know. God will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able. God knows what we can deal with. And he's saying, watch, they're going to hold to my word, hold to my word, hold to my word, watch. And the adversary is saying, no, they won't, no, they won't. Watch this, I'm going to pressure them. They're going to dive. They're going to bail on it. God's saying, no, they won't, no, they won't. Yes, they will. No, they won't, no, they won't. It's a game. It goes on. And really, what happens is what plays out is in our mind. What are we going to stick to? Is it the truth or is it to the facts, the circumstances? So God tells us in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, look at verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Oh, I see that my finger is cut. I walk by faith and not by sight. Faith says that my finger is healed in Christ Jesus. I walk by faith and not by sight. Sight says that I go to write out these bills for $500 and my bank account says I have $50 in it. Faith says that God is supplier of my need. Fact says I don't have enough money to pay these bills. Truth says God is my sufficiency. What are you going to hold to? This is real Christianity. This is what the thing's really all about. We initially believe in the Son. Now we walk by believing in the Son. See, we walk by faith and not by sight. We put the truth up against these situations and watch the power of the gospel deal with them. See how it works? Let's close in Ephesians 4. I'm going to show you this verse. I'm going to share this verse because I believe that everybody that has believed on Jesus Christ wants to grow up in Christ. Why? Because the truth says that you turn to Christ because you knew your life was a screw-up anyway. So why would you turn back to being a screw-up? We know that our lives are screw-ups. So we turned to Christ in the first place in his work because we knew we didn't have it together. We needed God's help. So we turned to God through Christ, and we got that initial help. So why wouldn't somebody have that desire in them to live for God? Well, the scriptures say they do. God works within us to will and to do his good pleasure. That work which he began in you, he will continue to perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's going to continue to work in us. That's why I believe that. So I'm reading this next verse in light of people believing, wanting, desiring the things of God more. So Ephesians 4 verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all respects or all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. That's not a really good translation. Does anybody have a note on that word speaking? Anybody have a note on it at all? Oh, you do? Michelle, what do you have?
Or holding on to or being truthful in.
Yeah, holding on to. The Spanish Bible says following the truth. The Greek gives it as holding to or being the truth. Holding or being the truth. And that's essentially what it should be translated. I gave you some of these, some different translations that I'm going to read to you of this verse. But essentially what it means is you're holding to the truth, and because of that, you're going to grow up into Christ in all things. In all things. How you think, how you talk, how you act, how you deal with your children, how you deal with your peers, how you deal with your spouse, how you deal with your family, how you deal with life. It's going to affect us. The truth is going to train us to deal with all of life according to the truth. And because of that, we'll see the power of the truth, the power of the gospel, overtake these situations more and more and more. As we get practiced in anything, we'll get better at it. Even if you don't like to do something. We just talked about somebody yesterday whose child is taking piano lessons that doesn't like piano. But they're required by their parents to play 2 hours a day. So guess what they're getting good at? The piano. They don't really like it. They don't want to do it. But the parents are requiring it, so they're getting good at it. Why? Because they're practicing it. Practice the gospel. Put it to the test more. You'll get better at it. You'll see the power of the gospel take over these situations. But put it to the test. God can't do that part for us. He says, here's my word. I'll send ministers. I'll send the Bible in your language. I'll do everything to get you this message. But you have to put it on. You have to trust me and take me at my word. So here's these translations. The Weymouth translation reads this way. But we shall lovingly hold to the truth and shall in all respects grow up into union with him who is the head, even Christ. Wow. How would you like to grow into union with Christ in everything? To where his power, his authority is the power and authority dealing with the situation because you're in union with him. How? Because we are lovingly holding to the truth. It's a neat translation. The Calvin translation gives it this way. But following the truth with love. So following the truth, being the truth, as Michelle made it clear. Or holding to the truth. We've seen all three of those. The next one is the Darby translation. It says, but holding to the truth in love. Just flat out says it. The New Living translation. Gives it, but holding the truth in love, very similar. So most of these are holding the truth. It's holding the truth or holding to the truth. The Rotherham gives it this way, but pursuing truth may in love grow into him in all things. So pursuing the truth. So if we're going to hold to it, it's going to take a pursuit, isn't it? You're going to have to go after it. Go after it. So that's another way to translate that, pursuing the truth. What is this? Oh, the Williams translation. It says, but on the other hand, we shall go on holding to the truth and in love growing up into perfect union with him, that is Christ himself who is the head. So again, holding to the truth. Holding to the truth are going to grow up into perfect union with him. Perfect union with him. Partnership with Christ in whatever. That's really cool. And that's a desire of our heart. And an expanded literal of this might be, on the contrary, lovingly pursuing and holding to the truth, we might fully grow up into him in everything who is the head, even the Christ. So lovingly holding to the truth and pursuing the truth, we might fully grow up into him in everything who is the head, even Christ. So to grow up into him in everything. Fully mature into him in everything. How do we do that? Our part is to hold to the truth. God will cause the maturing, the growing up into all things, into the Christ. See it? So to wrap this up, God sends the power of the gospel so that people can hear it and believe it. They believe on the Christ initially. then we grow more and more in believing the truth as we keep putting on the truth and put the truth up against situations. Look, the truth says this. The circumstances might be that, but the truth says this, and I'm going to continue to hold to the truth. So in other words, sickness, you've been paid for, so get out of here. You know, financial constraints, I've been delivered from you through Christ. It's over with. You have to submit to the authority of Christ. You see it? So we hold to the truth and let the truth put this stuff away. You know, and to boil this all down, something always dispels darkness. Does anybody know what it is?
Light.
If you put on what God says is the truth, which is the light, light will dispel darkness. Just hold to the truth. We walk by faith and not by sight, because the truth, faith, truth pushes this stuff out, the darkness. And our lives become more and more whole by the power of the gospel. You see it? Good. Does anybody have any questions?
The good statements you made in reference to what you said earlier. You said to boil this all down.
Yeah.
Was that a pun on words?
Remember about the boils being gone?
Oh, got it. Yeah. Boil it all down and away.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah,
that's great.